In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You expire, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. O font of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
And for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we may not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Our Lady, Queen of Peace,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Good Help,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Faustina,
pray for us.
Saint John Paul II,
pray for us.
And all you angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Tweet us your prayer intention anytime on Twitter at Drew Mariani Show.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the relevant radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
News you won't get anywhere else.
I'm addicted to Relevant Radio, is what I am.
Stay with us.
Good afternoon, Drew.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio and at relevantradio.com.
It's 12 minutes past the hour. And I'm Ed Morrissey, filling in for Drew today. By the way, Drew will be back on Tuesday. I'll be filling in on Monday again. And we will be, so we'll be doing one more day of replay on the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. But we know that you're praying for us. I hope you know that we are praying for you. And, of course, Drew is certainly praying for you all the time. And it's always good to be here with the audience of Relevant Radio, such a prayerful audience. And really thank you for your participation in the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. I'll be back on Monday, but Drew will be back on Tuesday, and they'll have the live Chaplet of Divine Mercy at that point in time. Right now, let's take a reflection, a moment to reflect on today's gospel, which comes from the Gospel of John. The Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, I have life because of the Father. So also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors who ate and still died, whoever eats this bread will live forever." These things he said while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. You know, this is one of the toughest gospel passages, I think, and certainly was in Jesus' time. This was the teaching that created the distance that had so many of the people who had flocked to hear him turn their backs on him and walk away. And he had the opportunity to tell the disciples, no, this is a parable. This is, you know, instead he said, will you forsake me as well? And the reason why I really love this, because this keeps coming up as a challenge for Catholics, right? It's a challenge for us every day. Is this really the body and blood of Christ? And I remember in Jake and Patrick, I was at the, covering the conclave that elected Pope Francis. It's one of the, you know, highlights of my career was being there for that conclave. It was amazing. And I sat next to another reporter, a very nice woman who was from Germany. And we were talking about this particular concept and the sacrament of the Eucharist. I was talking something about, I was saying something. She looked at me and she said, do you really believe that? And I was stunned. It was like, well, yeah, I just told you I'm Catholic. But it is, this is not an easy gospel. And it is a stumbling block for so many people because of one thing or another. Just, you know, sometimes it's just catechesis. Sometimes it's just the innate inability to understand the fullness of the sacrifice that went into that Christ gave for us. And I don't know a Catholic who hasn't struggled with this. Even the most devout of Catholics struggle with this from time to time, Jake.
Yeah, no, I mean, and I think that being honest about the struggles and the doubts, I think Jesus can meet us there, you know, but,
right.
If we take a step back, Ed, and I mean, I love John 6. I think it's just an amazing thing to really ponder. I'm thinking about it from the lens, guys, that, like, I think we as Christians, as Catholics, sometimes without even knowing it necessarily, we have this habit of wanting to fashion Jesus and his teachings into, you know, what we think fits our lifestyle, right?
Yes.
So, like, we create almost our own pseudo God, and we call him Jesus, we call him God, and yet it's our own warped view of God, just so that we can stay comfortable where we're at in our lifestyle, because we don't want to have to give up that sin. Or, you know, it's challenging to believe in the Eucharist, and we don't want to do that. So, but I think when we're really honest with our shortcomings and our limitations, and we just need to go to God and say, God, like, I'm struggling to accept this, you know, whether it's a teaching, whether it's doctrine, we can just be honest with God and just say, look, I need your help. Help me to understand. And just as Jesus did with, Thomas, you know, showing him his hands and his feet, he can do that with us too. And it's okay. Like, we like to demonize Thomas, right? But, like, Jesus meets us where we're at, even in our doubts and even in our messiness.
Yeah, and I want to just give Patrick a chance to jump in here as well. I mean, how do you approach this gospel, Patrick?
Yeah, what Jake was talking, it almost reminded me of, like, the phrase cafeteria Catholicism, and, you know, pick and choose what you want. And I know Father Simon said many times how there's some things I want to do, but then it's not right. And sometimes you just have to go on faith and, you know, trust in the Lord and trust in the teachings of the church and stuff like that. And I don't know how I would react if I was one of the, you know, Jews quarreling about, like, giving us this flesh and, you know, and what are we going to do about the Eucharist and stuff like that. So, but definitely Jake hit it on the head about, like, choosing what we want to do, but it's not the pick and choose. It's, you know, follow the church's teaching, especially in the Eucharist.
Well, I think what it is too is it's an impulse that we all have. I mean, I know I have it, which is to define God in our own terms rather than define ourselves in God's terms.
Mm.
You know, and this is the struggle that we all have. And this, the Thomas passage really speaks to that too, Jake. You're dead on about that. And this does as well, is that there are things that are in God's plan that are beyond our understanding. It's the reason why we call it a mystery. And we have to decide whether or not we're going to defer to God's judgment, or we're asking God to defer to ours.
Yeah, which, yeah.
You know, that's the struggle, right? That's the surrender that we have to go through.
There's really this movement, and we all see it. You know, there's a movement to just think of Jesus as the hippie, the one who's like, oh, you can do whatever you want. You know, we're all about being nice, loving, just being good to each other.
Right.
Well, and that's like the comfortable Christianity. But I always like to say that, you know, it's not the the Church of Nice. It's the Church of Nicene, right? Like, we are called to just lay down our own understanding and, you know, our the things that we want to believe are true that really aren't true. We just need to give that up and stop following our own idols and really follow who Jesus says he is.
That's very well put, Jake. I really appreciate that. I always love to go over the gospel readings of the day here on Relevant Radio. This is what we're here for, and really appreciate the fact of being able to do this and to really absorb this with good friends and the Relevant Radio audience. So thank you for your patience on this. I hope that you enjoy it as much as I enjoy doing this. Right now, though, we have on the line Dr. Christopher Bosick. Psychologist and director of research at Link Care Center in Fresno, California, as well as a clinical faculty member of Fresno Pacific University. He is at linkcare.org. Linkcare.org. His professional interests include the psychological care of missionaries and clergy, dissociative disorders, and homosexuality. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. So we're going to go ahead and start off. We're going to start off the short period of time that we have till the first break. We're going to be going until the top of the hour on this. First off, Christopher, welcome back to the show. Great to be talking with you today.
Great. Well, thanks for having me.
So what we're talking about today, there's some reports. NBC News talked about this. Earlier this week had a article about this, about suicide rates among young people have been on the rise in recent years, but that gay and bisexual youth are almost five times as likely to have attempted suicide as their straight peers. And what I find interesting about this is that there's never been a time of more cultural acceptance for people speaking openly about these sexual orientations. And you would think that that would have a mitigating factor on suicide. And apparently that's not the case.
Well, it's a good observation. And it is actually been an observation for some time. There were studies, dating back to the late 90s and the early 2000s, out of places like Holland, where they would find these same kind of disparities. And of course, Dutch culture was much, much more accepting of alternate sexualities and homosexuality. You can imagine what it was like here in America 30 years ago or so. So right. This is not necessarily unknown. It does beg a question, you know, what's going on? What could possibly be causing these what we call health disparities, if it's not, in fact, clearly discrimination or prejudicial experiences, which I'm not going to minimize. You know, I do think they occur. I've talked with too many individuals who are dealing with same-sex attractions and behaviors to say that that they don't experience adversity in life, but right. I think the question is it easy to explain all in one grand theory of what is called like minority stress theory? And I think the answer to that question is pretty resounding no, right?
We've got a couple of minutes before we take our first break. And again, we're going to be talking with you for the rest of the hour on this because it's an important topic. You know, these are our sons and daughters, and we want to make sure that they're that they're safe. But this is to say that we're more accepting than ever of these as a culture. We're more accepting than ever of these. Sexual orientations is not to say, and you very wisely point this out, it's not to say that there aren't pushbacks. There aren't people who are insulting in the way that they treat people of different sexual orientations. That they don't face some sort of social stigma in certain circles, especially in high right. school, which can be brutal. I mean, just in general. But you'd expect that. Mm-hmm. Sort of to be more evenly dispersed, and it's not. And I think that's really the surprising outcome of these studies.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes, I would agree with that. And again, so the question is, and we can answer this on the other side of the break if you want,
right.
but what may be some of the reasons for this discrepancies, if it's not simply minority stress, if it's not simply exposure to discrimination and prejudice.
Well, we're going to take that. We're going to go ahead and take some phone calls on this as well. So if you want to join the conversation, it's 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. And we're going to be talking about this for quite a bit. This is a very important topic. We are speaking with Dr. Christopher Rosick. I'm Ed Morrissey, filling in for Drew Mariani. We'll be back shortly.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
When it comes to the topic of homosexuality, a lot of people believe, well, the Catholic Church is just bigoted against people. The Church hates gays. This is something you hear so often, but is it really true? Well, love sometimes needs to be tough. And you may think, well, that's nice, but isn't the church being unfair? Well, I think the gay agenda that's out there today, I think puts these people in a very difficult situation because they tell them, look, you only have two options. You can either hide in the closet out of fear that if you ever came out and exposed your true identity, that people would hate you. Or you can come out of the closet, embrace your identity as a homosexual person, and then do whatever you want and make up your own morality. Those are your two options. The Catholic Church think that that's a bit narrow-minded. In fact, the Catholic Church would extend a third option, that you can acknowledge that you do have same-sex attractions and you can tell your family members or whoever it is you care to disclose that information to, but to realize that your other option isn't just to come out and make up your own rules with sexuality, but you can actually lead a pure life with the grace of God.
Keeping it relevant, it's the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
It's 29 minutes past the hour. I'm Ed Morrissey of HotAir.com, filling in for Drew today and taking your calls at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. And we've got a great conversation already started with Dr. Christopher Rosick, a psychologist and director of research at Link Care Center in Fresno, California. Linkcare.org is where you can find that, as well as a clinical faculty member of Fresno Pacific University. He has his professional interests include the psychological care of missionaries and clergy, the dissociative disorders, and homosexuality. He's also a Phi Beta Kappa graduate of the University of Oregon and earned his doctorate in clinical psychology from the Fuller Graduate School of Psychology. And Christopher, again, welcome to the show. We've already kind of gotten started on this topic, and I'm sure that we're going to have callers that are going to want to join the conversation. But let's start off with you were talking about minority stress and why it looks like this doesn't apply. If you could just give us a brief description of minority stress so that we know what it is that you're talking about, and then talk about a little bit how this works into how this issue works into the Catholic identity, too.
Well, first of all, minority stress is not something I would totally debunk. But the question is, how much does it account for, like, these health disparities? How much does it account for increased suicide rates of non-heterosexual individuals? And so there's where I kind of part ways with a conventional wisdom that would say pretty much the majority, if not all, of that disparity is due to discrimination and prejudice and those kind of external things. So,
right.
Actually, it's probably a fairly small amount when you get down to it. But I'm not going to say that it doesn't exist, because I think that's unfair to my experience and the people that I've talked to about it as well. So,
right. And I think that's again, I think sometimes we can assume that just because something is better means it's perfect, and that's certainly not going to be the case.
Right.
I mean, there's still going to be stresses, family stresses, cultural stresses, and I'm certain that the people that you've worked with and spoken with have had a number of those types of things come up, and we can't discount that. But clearly, we can say that as society has become more welcoming here in the United States to expressions of those sexual orientations, we're not seeing what you would expect to see, which is a decrease in these adverse outcomes. In fact, I'm not sure if this is an actual increase. Maybe you can speak to that. But it does seem like it might be getting worse.
Yeah, there is some research that suggests that it's getting worse in some instances, not universally. But for instance, suicide rates for bisexual females have gone up since the turn of the century, and that certainly is not accountable within a purely minority stress theory. The real unfortunate thing about a minority stress as a blanket kind of explanation is that I think it takes us down paths that miss out on opportunities to really help these individuals. And so the big elephant in the room when it comes to these disparities, I think, has to do with traumatic backgrounds of many of these individuals. There's a thing called adverse childhood experiences, and sexual minorities, non-heterosexual individuals, tend to have much higher rates of these ACEs, as they're called, adverse childhood experiences. And so that is likely to be a bigger factor, I think, than minority stress. And it's not one you can always talk about, right? Because the dangers, it feels like you're blaming the victim. But no, you're just really trying to understand the victim sufficiently so that you can help them, right? If you don't identify the problem, you can't help them.
So maybe we can get a little bit into, without talking about specific people, but talk a little bit about what type of adverse childhood events that we're discussing. I mean, I would imagine sexual abuse would be one of those, but I mean, there's probably a wide range of
those. Those are the obvious things, right?
Right.
Childhood abuse, physical abuse, neglect. But there are also more subtle things that maybe people don't think about quite as much, or not the dramatic things, but I always talk about two types of trauma. One is the type of things that happened that weren't supposed to, like childhood abuse. But there's also trauma of things that were supposed to happen that didn't, like a very secure attachment to a parent, right? Emotional nurturance and comforting being provided. And those kinds of things, if they're not there on a fairly consistent basis, that is a deprivation as well, that can have a really significant impact on the emotional health and identity of the child.
We are speaking with Dr. Christopher Rosick, taking your calls at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149, if you'd like to join this conversation. I get the sense here that when we're talking about these things, you're talking about, especially when you're talking about secure attachment issues and that sort of thing, that there may be a whole lot of moving parts that are going in on this. We talk about the culture. Well, it's become more welcoming, but it's also in completely different ways become a lot more detached from community, from family, and honestly more self-focused, especially with the technological innovations and that sort of thing. How much of this is being made worse by some of the issues of recent modern life, if you will?
Well, you mean worse in terms of health disparities and things like
that? Well, health disparities is one thing, but I'm just talking about family dynamics. I mean, you're talking a little bit about secure emotional attachments, we've talked a lot about the breakdown of the family in lots of different contexts, right? And that's certainly been part of the issue in poverty and some other issues in communities. And but I'm in terms of this, when you're talking about adverse childhood events, I'm just wondering if people just aren't relating to each other very well as families anymore, and if that isn't part of what some of these issues are, and the reason why it might be getting worse now rather than what you'd expect to see, which would you'd expect to see it getting better.
Yeah, I would say family breakdown could certainly be a significant factor there. Again, not the only factor, but
right, yeah.
I do think that you know, when you when the culture takes away or and makes more difficult a sense of a child's belongingness, whether that's in a family, in a church, in a parish, in community, and it takes away those identities, because I think those identities are kind of protective.
Yep.
When you lose those identities, then you are going to find your identity maybe on a YouTube, and here's somebody who's talking about this identity, and if you maybe are experiencing a same-sex attraction as a 12-year-old or a 14-year-old, that you conclude, well, this must be I'm gay, right? And you don't understand, a child does not understand that there is a significant degree of shifting and fluidity that occurs typically for adolescents and young adults when it comes to their sexual feelings and attractions and things.
Well, and part of this too, I think, is the fact that maybe we're a little too quick to land on those items. Maybe parents don't understand that as well. Maybe, you know, family members don't understand that as well, and I'm just going to kind of put this out there. Are parents and families feeling like they have to, like there's a lot of pressure on them to be supportive of this? And there are good reasons for that, but maybe overly supportive to the point of solidifying right. something that is still in flux.
Yes. No, I think that's true. I think there's a healthy middle ground between sort of, oh, you know, you're gay. You have a same-sex attraction. You had a fleeting attraction. You must be gay. To the other extreme of, well, it's just a phase. You'll get over it. Kind of dismissing it, you see.
Right.
And it may well be sort of a process that does not result in a gay identity, but I think the healthy response is to engage with the child and, you know, help them answer their questions. You know, obviously it helps for the parent to be knowledgeable themselves,
right?
Because it's hard to answer questions if you're not knowledgeable about it, and that's where it's sometimes difficult to get good information, and I can help your listeners with that later if you wish.
Yes, absolutely. We want to definitely get to that point as well. And you mentioned being members of communities, being members of solid communities, and how that identity mm-hmm. might be breaking down. One of the things that I was fortunate to be at was the Synod of the Family in 2014, where the Catholic Church was really specifically focusing yeah. on the children of broken families, the children of same-sex families, same-sex oriented children as well, trying to find ways to reach them, to make them part of the community and make them feel as though they're part of the community. And so I know that the church is very, very concerned on that and focused on that. And those are the types of things, I think, that help provide the kind of structure that can perhaps contain some of that damage, right?
I absolutely agree. All right. And can help shepherd them, you know, perhaps into a healthier way of understanding their experience. You know, what you don't want to do is well, I would just say, and I say this to teenagers, you know, what you do with your sexuality is going to be the trajectory that you place yourself on for the rest of your life. And so what that means is, for instance, if you have a same-sex attraction and, like say, the child decides he's gay and now starts acting on it, that is, you know, that's kind of wiring things more in the brain. So you're going to create a stronger set point for your sexuality around that,
sure.
as opposed to a child who does not act on their sexuality and explores, you know, other aspects of themselves and their identity and their community.
We're speaking with Dr. Christopher Rosick and taking your calls at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Let's go to Josie in Wisconsin. Josie, welcome to the conversation.
Hi. See, I've always wondered as a nurse, what effect, you know, are the hormonal treatments when someone's perhaps actively involved in a sex change procedure, are they studying, you know, what are the effects of these drugs on people? Because I, you know, as a nurse, you know, anytime you mess with the hormones, you kind of mess with the whole hormone system. And I'm just curious because I've never seen any data on that.
Right. That's a great question, doctor.
Well, right, and so we're kind of moving into the whole area of gender identity, which is a little different than sexual identity.
Right.
And so, and the transgender piece, so I can, you know, we can bring that in there. And the short answer to the question is that, you know, there are some studies about this, and there are some definite serious negative health consequences of a lifelong cross-sex hormone treatments and then puberty blockers for adolescents. You know, and I guess how it's rationalized is that, well, this child is, they're going to, you know, if they don't get this, they're going to commit suicide. So better to take that risk than to have a dead child. Now, that's obviously, I think, hyperbolic in yes. almost the vast majority of cases. So there is research being done. I don't think it's, I think some of this, the findings of that research aren't touted very much in the media. But there are right. places you can find information, and I can, again, I can give you some ideas about that.
Well, I think when we come back from the next break, we'll talk a little bit about where mm-hmm. people can go for resources and how you can approach, you know, your own sons and daughters or members of your family that are struggling through this. But the numbers, by the way, on suicide for transgender I guess you could say sexual identity questioning teens mm-hmm. are different. They're I believe they're higher, if I'm not mistaken.
Correct.
And so again, it's another thing that you would think might be less so, but turns out to be more so. And but to stick with the same-sex orientation and the despair that this is still generating. What's your first approach to somebody who is in that situation? We'll start with that, and then we'll extend this thought after the break.
Mm-hmm. Like when someone would come in expressing
distress over this.
Action, distress. Yeah. Sure. Well, I mean, the first thing from a professional psychological therapy standpoint, you know, you want to sit down and first just do a good history and understand the person, understand where this distress is coming from, right? I mean, if the person's
right,
you're trying to discern, for instance, is this distress one that has self-determined? In other words, the individual has really thought this through, and that he doesn't or she doesn't really want to move in this direction and wants to help, and perhaps seeing if she can move in a different direction that's different than someone who's coming, you know, maybe they're there because their parents bring them, for instance, if they're adolescents. And so you know you got to discern the motivation of the individual, and are they self-motivated? And if they're not, then you really don't have a counseling kind of situation.
Sure, right.
Right. So that's kind of professional ethics, but yeah.
Right. When we come back after the break, we're going to take a break here in just a moment. When we come back after the break, we can talk a little bit about what Dr. Christopher Rosick would advise families to do and dealing with this issue. We're talking a little bit about the resources that they have. We'll take more of your calls. I'm Ed Morrissey, filling in for Drew, and we'll be right back.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio. We pray, fight for our religious freedom, and we're not backing down. The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
It's 51 minutes past the hour. I'm Ed Morrissey of HotAir.com, filling in for Drew and taking your calls at 888-914-9149. Coming up on the Kel Clark Show at 5 Central Time, was Shakespeare Catholic and a near-death experience caused this person to change his priorities and it went viral. That's coming up in the Kyle Clark Show. Be sure to stay tuned for that. We've still got a lot of show here left. We are speaking with Dr. Christopher Rosick, psychologist and director of research at Link Care Center in Fresno, California. Linkcare.org is where you can find out about that. And we're talking about the very disturbing data on suicide rates among young people in general, and very specifically about those who are identifying as same-sex oriented or bisexually oriented. It's five times higher than the general population, and Dr. Christopher Rosick is here to discuss that, take your calls on that. So let me ask you this. As Catholic parents, as Catholic aunts and uncles and grandparents, what's the response that we should be giving when we have young family members that are coming to us or struggling with these issues?
Mm-hmm. Well, that's a situation that is not unusual, and I've dealt with a number of parents who had situations where either minors or adult children have sort of come out, so to speak, or at least with younger children, more like wondering about they're gay or they have a different kind of attraction. And so I usually tell parents you want to steer away from the extremes. What's one extreme, which is very common in the culture, is the parent sort of throws away their values and their faith and becomes an advocate for the movement.
Right.
The other, I think, extreme is, and it's, it really is not, this doesn't happen as much as portrayed in the media, but sometimes parents can be very rejecting, right?
Right.
And that does not help either. So what that middle ground is, I say, you know, you need to love your children and you need to let them know that they are loved no matter what. And you want to keep that, line of communication open to them, even if you have disagreements about certain things, right? You may be big ones, but as much as possible, keep the line of communication open because, you know, even as they reach adulthood and you know, you're no longer a legal guardian for them, they're going to have experiences, and if they do adopt a sort of a GLBT identity, and if for some reason that over a period of time just doesn't work for them, and they know that they're loved at home, then there's a place to go. Then those lines of communication are open, as opposed to if you shut those down altogether, then there's a community out there that's going to be very welcoming and great to have you in, and you're not going to feel you know how to get out if you decide that that is something that's not working for you.
I think that that's great advice, regardless of what the situation is. Doesn't necessarily have to be about sexual identity when you're dealing with family members who are struggling with issues, even if they cut across your values. You don't want to cut off those lines of communication. You want to give them, you want to have those paths back remain open and trusted. And I think it's great advice, Dr. Rosick. Let's go to Sebastian in Los Angeles, who wants to join the conversation. Sebastian, welcome to the show.
Yes, thank you. I just wanted to thank the good doctor for speaking about the causes of homosexuality. I think for too long, we've been hearing, excuses being made, if you will, or rationalizations for why people act the way they do. And I'm glad that I heard the doctor say this, because I've been kind of having a crisis of faith in that. They've been talking about how it's, maybe God made me this way, and they think, okay, no, whether that's the case or not, you have to live chastely. But if God had made people this way, even though they're still they have to be committed to their chastity, it would seem very unfair to me. I was just wondering what the doctor thinks about that. I know it's a theological question as well.
Well, Sebastian, thank you for your call. It's a very good question. And Dr. Rosick, I mean, I'm sure you hear this when you're dealing with people who are struggling with this. You hear Sebastian's question, I'm sure, more than once.
Yes. It's a very common question. It's a challenge,
right?
And really, the associations, even the professional associations, don't have a clear, answer. There's not a one-size-fits-all when it comes to what may be causing same-sex attraction, what brings it about. My personal view about it, and I think it still is the best view for the data, is that, you know, there's no one way into same-sex attractions, and there's no necessarily one way out, but there are a number of factors that are weighted differently for different people that may lead to it. And so there could be some instances where there's a stronger biological piece. It's not necessarily determinative, but a stronger piece. And there are other cases where probably trauma is a very strong component of what gives rise to it. So it's a very complex phenomenon, and it's very easy in the media and in the public to sort of, you know, boil it down to a simple answer.
Well,
that's why it's important to take each individual and understand them individually first, right?
Right. Yes, and I think that's exactly what we're supposed to be called to do, which is very much definitely to approach this on an individual basis. Also, remembering that these are, you know, these are our sons and daughters. They're children of God,
right,
as well. And there's a dignity and respect that is due to them, even when you have to say things that they may not want to hear. There's a way to do that while maintaining their dignity and their respect. And so when people are looking for the resources, you know, for help on this, I mean, linkcare.org, mm-hmm. what can people do to get those resources?
Yeah, that's my place of work. But really, it's a counseling center that's not so much a resource in that regard.
Gotcha.
Where I would suggest people go, a couple of resources, and I'm actually the past president of the Alliance for Therapeutic Choice and Scientific Integrity. We have a website that is at www.therapeuticchoice.org. Okay, therapeuticchoice.org. A lot of information about sexual orientation there. And some on gender. The other one I would give is the American College of Pediatricians, and they have a lot of good stuff on transgender issues. That's acpeds.org. So I think those are good places to start for your listeners. And do get educated. That's very important.
The most important thing. Dr. Christopher Rosick, thank you for being with us. I'm Ed Morrissey, filling in for Drew. We'll be right back.